we'll take our Bibles and we'll turn to Psalm 91 this morning. It's funny, we've been reading the book of Psalms in our weekly Bible reading, and the Lord's been speaking to me through the Psalms as well, preaching a few messages from the Psalms. And it's a wonderful book that God has given us, amen? Such comfort and peace that we can get and glean from, and wisdom that we can glean from for every situation in life. And this morning, a very popular psalm, Psalm 91. We begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of our service, as we examine your word, Lord, we ask for your spirit to come and guide us into all truth. Lord, I pray for the filling of the spirit to give me the boldness and the wisdom to preach your word as you'd have me to preach. And we trust that the word of God would have free course to move in hearts, to bring conviction, to bring encouragement. And Lord, you know the needs of the hearts of your people today. And Lord, you're sufficient for every need. Help us to learn to lean upon you, to dwell and abide in you. I pray you encourage us through these thoughts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Have you ever spent some time traveling? Maybe on vacation, or maybe going someplace, and you have that feeling of being homesick. I know I've been there. I remember when I was in college, my freshman year, I was in Crown College there in Knoxville, Tennessee. And obviously, I grew up here in Elmont, and I remember the first few weeks, there was that feeling of being homesick. Missing mama's home cooking, amen? Missing friends and church members and family that I had back home in New York. And as the saying goes, there's no place like home. Or others have said, home is where the heart is. And sometimes we have that feeling of being homesick. And few words like the word home bring such meaning and such sentiment attached to it. The word home is an interesting word. Home means an enjoyable, happy place where you can live, laugh, and learn. It's somewhere where you are loved, where you're accepted, where you're cared for. You see, a home obviously is different than a house.
Yeah.
You can have a house, but every one of us needs to have a home. In the Bible here, the scripture is teaching us that God, among other things, the believer has God as his home. We have God as our dwelling place, as our habitation. We can abide in him. And so I want us to think about this, dwelling in the secret place, having God as our home. And it ought to be such that wherever we are on this earth, we can be with God. Did you know that?
Yeah.
No matter where God leads you, whether God sends you to a different part of this country or a different part of the world, God can be with you and God can be real in your life. I think that's an amazing truth, that we always have God with us, abiding with us. He gave us His promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It ought to be such in our lives that when we begin to drift away from God, and that happens, doesn't it, from time to time, when we begin to drift away from God, it ought to be such that we have that homesick feeling.
Amen.
That we say, "There's no place like home. I need to get back to God."
Yeah.
It ought to be a serious problem in our lives when we drift away from God and we feel comfortable away from God. When we drift into disobedience and we feel comfortable in disobedience. When we drift into rebelliousness and worldliness and we feel comfortable, we feel at home there. That's a serious problem, I think. Well, the Bible invites us here in this chapter. It's a great invitation to come and make God your home, your dwelling place. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I don't know about you, but that sounds like a great place to be.
Amen.
God wants us to be abiding and dwelling in Him, and His presence is what we're talking about here. His presence. Now the reality is God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But there's a reality of abiding in His presence, walking with Him, talking with Him, living for Him. That's a big difference. And the reality is God is desiring to prove Himself real in our lives. It ought to be every day that we understand and are struck by the reality of God. It ought to be every day that we desire to meet with God and see God show up in different circumstances. And see God show up when we spend time in His Word. And see God show up in difficulties and in the good times. And we say, "That's God." That's what it means to dwell in a secret place. And when God is that real in your life, do you know something? You don't need to always come running to a pastor. You don't need to always go running to here or there, to this person or that person, because you have God, and He's enough. And we ought to get to that place in our Christian walk with God that we learn how to walk with Him and talk with Him and fellowship with Him. The young people, you young people in this room right now, you're learning what it is to walk with God. You're not always going to have your parents that tell you, "Get up and go to church." You're not always going to have mom and dad that say, "Hey, let's read the Bible and pray." It has to be a reality in your life.
That's right.
That you're in this relationship with your God.
Yes.
And you want to abide.
Yes.
And dwell.
Amen.
With God. God is real. Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
God is real, and He wants to prove Himself real to us. And in this psalm that many have committed to memory, that love to read, it's been a great comfort to many Christians over the years. This psalm is about the reality of God. And this, as you know, is one of Israel's hymns that they would sing. The book of Psalms is Israel's hymnal. And they would sing this psalm to glory in their God. And we ought to glory in God.
Amen.
First, this morning, I want to draw your attention to the divine relationship. The divine relationship. The Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." We serve the Most High God.
Amen.
We serve the Most High God. I know in this world there are people that are sitting in high places. I have respect for the President of the United States. I have respect for our senators and our local governors, our mayors, our county supervisors and what have you. I have respect for all of these that sit high in high places. But guess what? I don't serve them. I serve the one who's above them.
Amen.
The Most High God.
Amen.
And we Christians have to get to the place where when they let us down, and guess what? They will let us down. We turn to the one who can never let us down.
Amen.
The Most High God. We as Christians have to stop looking to man to solve all of our problems.
Yeah.
We serve the Most High God.
Amen.
What will man do for you? What can a man do for you?
Nothing.
We serve the Most High God. Most High is the idea that God is transcendent. Let's get this vision of God straight in our minds. God is not some superhuman. In our world today, we've become obsessed with superheroes today. We like Superman that wear blue underwear and blue shirts and a cape and go flying. And we revere men that can turn green and destroy the enemies. And sometimes we start to think God is just a super version of me. I want to tell you something this morning. God is not just a superhuman. God transcends humanity. God is not just a more improved version of who you are. He's God. He's the creator of all that we see and know. He transcends humanity. The Bible tells us that God, what makes God God is that he is self-sufficient. That means God doesn't need you. You need him, but God doesn't need you. Sometimes we get to the place where we think God needs me. Wow, I'm so important to God. This church wouldn't go anywhere if it wasn't for me. This family would be nothing if it wasn't for me. And wow, I'm so important. I mean something. I'm special. God does not need us. God is self-sufficient.
Amen.
No one else can make that claim.
Yeah.
No other being in the universe is like that. God is self-sufficient. The Bible tells us that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. You know, God doesn't have to learn anything. He knows all already.
Right.
There's no surprises with God. There's no secrets with God. He sees your life. He sees your thoughts, your mind. There's no other being like that except for God.
Amen.
As Christians, we have to have that in our minds, because what happens sometimes is we have situations, circumstances, and we say, I could never fix that situation, therefore God can't fix that situation. Or I don't know anyone that's strong enough to overcome this, so that way God must not be able to overcome this. God is not a man. He's God. And there's nothing too hard for God.
Yeah.
So God is not just one that is like us, but just a little bit better, a little bit more improved. No, he transcends us. He's the Most High God.
Amen.
Most High speaks to God's holiness, his separateness. God is separate from this corrupt, wicked world. God is high above and separate from the limitations of this wicked world. And God is a holy God. What should that say about his people? His people ought to be a holy and set apart people.
Amen.
We got to get to the place in our Christianity where we don't desire to be like the world and blend in and blur the line and be just like the world. No, our desire to be just like God. We serve the Most High God. He says, be holy as I am holy. Are we living holy lives? We're not living sinless lives. That's impossible this side of glory. But we're called to be living a holy life. That we're set apart. That when sin creeps in, we deal with our sin and get back to following God. Holiness means we separate and distance ourselves from sin and from wickedness and evil. Holiness means when our world and our culture around us embraces pagan thoughts like Halloween, we say, hey, guess what? Let me think about that for a second. That's demonism and paganism. Should I have a part in that? Holiness says no. Holiness says when the world has its music and entertainment that promotes rebelliousness, that promotes immorality, I stop to realize, you know what? I ought to be separate and apart from that because God's called me to be holy. That's holiness. We serve the Most High God. He's a holy God. He's the Most High God, speaks to his location. He's high above us. He's high above principalities, powers. There are demonic forces at work in this world. Do you know that?
Yes.
Things behind the scenes that you and I may never know about this side of heaven. But guess what? We don't have to fear. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't think we as Christians ought to be looking around, wow, the devil might be behind this bush, or he might be over there. What do I do? Oh my goodness. That's not what we're called, how we're called to live. In fact, this text is all about overcoming fear. Verse 5 says, thou shalt not be afraid. So God has not given us the spirit of fear. Listen, we serve the Most High God who's far above principalities and powers. So again, no matter what circumstance, we look to the Most High God. He's far above. That emphasizes that there's no threat that can overpower him and overtake him. He's high above. And that also means that in our life, we ought not always be looking down, being discouraged. Take some time to look up to the Most High God.
Amen.
Sometimes we look down and we think, wow, this is hopeless. Or we look to man and we say, wow, they're letting me down. Instead of looking to Jesus, looking to the Most High God. Hey, I heard a story, maybe you heard about this, of a lady that was walking in the mall. And she was walking with her head down. And guess what she was doing? Texting while walking. They say you shouldn't text while driving, or maybe you shouldn't text while walking. Because this lady is walking in the mall, texting, not seeing where she was going, and she fell right in the fountain, right there in the middle of the mall. And guess what? She sued the mall, too. Too many people are walking through life like that woman. They've got their head down, distracted, buried in something else that's not important, and they're not looking to the Most High God. And we miss the victory. We miss the deliverance that He desires to give us. And we miss, above all those things, we miss His presence. We miss Him. His presence among us. He's the Most High God. Here in this chapter, we see different names attributed to God. He's the Almighty, the El Shaddai. Almighty. He's not just mighty in some things. He's mighty in all things. There's no circumstance that He cannot overcome. That's who God is. In the Hebrew, another word used for God in this text is Elohim. He's the triune God. The three in one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches the Trinity. The Bible, throughout the pages of Scripture, we're taught that God is three in one. That they're not three gods, as the Muslims accuse us of. We don't serve three gods, we serve one God with three distinct persons. And they're all co-equal. There's no divisions, one is greater, one is lesser. They're all co-equal. None had a beginning and none will have an end. He's the triune God. And here in this text, we are taught the wonder and the majesty of God, but it brings it home, it personalizes it. In verse number 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. God is all of these things. He's Almighty. He's the Most High God. He's the triune God. But most importantly this morning, is He your God? Is He yours? Do you know Him? Not just do you know about Him, do you know Him?
Amen.
His presence. How can we know God? Well, we read His Word. We read His Word, we learn who He is and what He desires for our lives. We obey Him. When He tells us to do something, we say yes. And we follow Him and we get to know His heart, and He leads us and He guides us. Is He your God this morning? We sing the song, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He is my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. So again, it's amazing to think of the transcendent, Most High God that we serve, but He decides to condescend to us, to have a relationship with us. Do you recognize that this morning? That this Most High God, He ought not have anything to do with you and me. What are we before God? He ought not have anything to do with us. And David asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him?
Amen.
God has condescended Himself to have relationship, fellowship, communion with you and me. And yet so often we neglect that. We don't take hold of that. We're able to enter into fellowship with this Most High God. Let's go to Psalm 113. Keep your place in Psalm 91. Let's look at Psalm 113. And verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto Him? Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. This Most High God that we serve, He loves you. He loves me. And He decides to draw His focus and attention to the poor and the needy. That's all of us. And He desires to deliver us from our condition. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That we have a God like this.
Amen. Yes, amen.
Praise the Lord that we have a God that loves us.
Amen.
Do we love Him?
Yes.
So with a divine relationship, but secondly, the privileged position. This psalm invites us to have our habitation be in God. In verse number 9, it says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." This is an invitation to abide and dwell with God. Listen, the Christian life is not about keeping rules. It's about keeping a relationship.
Amen.
It's about maintaining your walk with God.
Amen.
And we do what we do because we love God and He loves us.
Amen.
And we don't do what we ought not do because we love God and He loves us. That's the Christian life. So when it's something as basic as what entertainment will I allow in my home, it's not about, well, this pastor wants to dictate my life and tell me what I can or can't do. It's about walking with God. It's not about, well, my parents are so strict and they don't want me to have fun or do anything. It's about walking with God. It's about abiding and dwelling in the secret place.
Amen.
That's what it means to walk with Him, to obey Him, to follow Him. And this relationship, this position is a privilege, not a right. Again, none of us deserve this. This is a grace. God enables us to come into His presence. This holy God that's high and lifted up, that is apart from sin, He invites you and me to come into His presence. When we read this text about the secret place, we can think many things about this secret place. The secret place is a place of security. It's a place of protection. It's a refuge. It's a fortress. We're sheltered under the shadow of God. We're sheltered from evil and from that which would harm us. But this secret place is much more than just security. This secret place is about nearness, closeness to our God. It's about entering into an intimate relationship with God. In the Old Testament, we're taught about the tabernacle. And we're taught that the average believer in the Old Testament actually could not enter in to God's presence. He had to have a priest that would enter in on his behalf. And truly, only the high priest, one day of the year, could enter into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And there he could be in God's presence. That Shekinah glory would come down on the mercy seat. Only one day a year will that happen. Can you imagine? And today, in this dispensation, because of Christ, Christ is our great high priest.
Amen.
His blood was shed on the cross. His blood provides access that now all of us as believers are called to boldly enter in to that Holy of Holies, that secret place, the place where God's presence is. All of us can enter in. No matter how old you are in this room, no matter how young you are in this room, no matter how long you've been saved, first day on the job, you can enter into God's presence. You can see God. You can see His reality. You can walk with Him and He can lead and guide your life. It's a privileged position. In Psalm 27, if you go to Psalm 27 and verse 4, I hope you understand the privilege that we enjoy as New Testament Christians, and may we not take it for granted. Psalm 27 verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Listen, this morning I want you to understand the secret place is not 779 Elmont Road on Sunday at 11 a.m., The secret place could be anywhere you are on this earth and you access God's presence.
Amen.
The secret place is the presence of God that you can access anywhere, anytime, any place. That's how God works today.
Yes.
And so, yes, God admonishes us to assemble together to worship Him. But we worship in spirit and in truth. There's not a special location that's holier than any other. In John chapter 4, that was a debate the Samaritan woman had with Jesus. She said, listen, I know you Jews believe you should worship in this mountain, and we Samaritans worship in this mountain. And Jesus said, listen, forget about that. We worship God in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
That we can walk with Him and talk with Him anywhere.
Amen.
That means tomorrow at work, you can enter into that secret place.
Yeah.
When there's turmoil and there's difficulties, when there's temptation to do wrong, you can enter into that place and be with God. That means tomorrow in the schoolyard, when there's the temptations all around us, there's discouragement, we can enter into that secret place and be with God. Have Him cover us and protect us and bless us. Ultimately, we're called to enter into this intimate relationship that happens when we get saved. Ultimately, we enter into this relationship, we enter into a walk with Christ. The Bible says that Christ is in us and we are in Him. But that only happens when you get saved. So this morning we're talking about trusting in Christ. Not trusting yourself. It's not something that you work up. It's something that you receive from Christ. You see, salvation, the gospel teaches us that we are lost in our sin. And our sin separates us from God. That's what sin does. Our sin also condemns us to hell. We're in danger of being punished for our sin. But the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ came to make a way to have our sins forgiven, that we may have a relationship with God. We can be restored. We can be reconciled to God. So this morning, have you been saved? I'm not asking, have you been baptized, or are you coming to church every week, or are you giving? I'm asking, have you began this relationship? That begins at the moment of salvation. Begins when you turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. Turn to Christ. We also know that this place has a part to do with our sanctification. So we're saved at the moment in time, a one-time deal. But our sanctification is an ongoing work that God does as we grow in Christ. And abiding and dwelling in the secret place is a part of our sanctification.
Amen.
It's a part of our walk with God. And there are many commandments throughout the Bible to abide in Christ. When you get saved, you're placed into Christ, but we're called to abide in Christ, dwell in Christ. I think it's very interesting in our psalm here, he calls it the secret place.
Mm-hmm.
Why is this place a secret? Why does it seem as if this place is hidden and may be difficult for everyone to have access to it? Is it because God is hiding Himself? No, because all throughout human history, God's been revealing Himself to man. This place is a secret not because of God, but because many Christians are not seeking God.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what Matthew Henry had to say. He said this, The blessings here promised are not for all believers, but for all those in close fellowship with God.
Yeah.
Many Christians are not abiding. Every child of God looks toward the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. Those who through rich grace obtain unusual and continual communion with God so as to abide in Christ and Christ in them become possessors of rare and special benefits which are missed by those who follow afar off and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know, there's always those people that, I love God. I want to follow God. I want to obey God, but they follow Him afar off, at a distance. And that distance is not God's fault. It's our own fault. Guess what? You can be as close to God as you want to be. That's the reality this morning, folks. You can be as close to God as you want to be. And if you're here this morning and you're not close to God, it's not His fault.
Yeah.
It's yours. But guess what? You can remedy that today. You can come to Him today and say, Lord, I want to dwell. I don't want to just visit from time to time. I want to make my habitation, my dwelling place. I want to be planted and rooted in You.
Amen.
I don't want to just pay You a visit from time to time. I don't want to just come when there's trouble. And I say, well, where's God? I need God. I want to come in the good times and the bad times. I want to be rooted and grounded in You. And God will answer that prayer. I believe God will meet with that Christian. God's presence will be real to that believer. You can walk in His presence. It's a position that God gives to us, but again, we can neglect this position. We can set it aside. The secret to the secret place, you could say, is when you get there, stay. When you arrive at the secret place, stay. Don't just pay a visit. Don't just say, well, I just need God on Sundays. I need God all the time. I need Thee every hour, as a songwriter put it. The secret to the secret place is abiding, dwelling, staying, making God your home. You know, the way it works for many of us, the relationship started with maybe just a visit. Maybe you just came to church for the first time and you heard the gospel and you weren't too sure yet. And you kind of maybe tiptoed your feet in a little bit to test the waters, and Holy Spirit began to work in your heart to convict you, and you realized, you know what, I am a sinner. I'm lost. I need Christ as my Savior. And you dove in and you trusted in Christ and you began to taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
And what began as just a visit now is your dwelling place. Now you're here to stay for good. That's the way it ought to be. So there's this position, but there's also the spiritual provision. The provision. All throughout this song we hear wonderful provisions of what God can do for us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to free us from all fear. He wants to protect us. In verse number 3, he says, surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise of pestilence. You know, when I was in Bible college, we had a teacher by the name of Mark Fowler. I won't tell you some of the jokes we used to make about that, but you can use your imagination. But God wants to protect us from the snare of the fowler. That's the devices and traps of the enemy. You know, as we walk through this life, on this journey of life, on this road of life, there are some traps that we can see clearly, and there are some traps, and guess what? Sometimes we can't see. But God sees, and God knows. And when you're walking in Him, He can protect you from those devices, those traps from the enemy. He can deliver us. When we look at Psalm 91, it's a wonderful promise of God's protection. But I want to say this. Psalm 91 should not be misconstrued as divine physical protection for all believers in all times and all circumstances. A lot of people have looked at passages like this and they've misunderstood what the Bible was trying to teach us here. And they start off in faith, but they drift into what I call presumption. There's biblical faith that's trusting in God's will and God's word. Then there's presumption that's trusting in your will and what you want to do. I heard an interesting story about some Christians that they read about Daniel in the lion's den, and they said, well, I ought to be able to do that too. And so they jumped into the lion's den, and they thought, well, God's going to protect me as He protected Daniel. Was that faith?
No.
That's presumption. I know a lot of us heard about that lady in the Bronx Zoo that jumped in the lion's den. I have no explanation for what was going on in her mind, but that's presumption right there. So we can't just go and put ourselves in danger and say, God's going to protect me. That's what Satan tempted Jesus to do. Remember in Matthew 4? In fact, he quoted, or really misquoted, this chapter. He said, hey, Lord, hey, Jesus, just jump off of this mountain to the angels. They're going to protect you, won't they? And the Lord had the right answer. You shall not tempt the Lord your God.
Amen.
So we don't tempt God and just say, well, I'm just going to go live my life and God's going to protect me in every circumstance and every avenue of life. That's not what this chapter is about.
Yes.
And I know that today there's a prosperity gospel theology that's very popular today. And honestly, it's crept into various Christian circles, even circles like ours, where people kind of have that word of faith belief that I just got to speak the word and everything will go right in my life. What about the Apostle Paul? Why didn't he just speak the word and his thorn that was in his flesh could have just gone away? Listen, what this chapter is about is not about your will bringing what you want to happen to pass. It's about bringing what God wants to happen to pass. God's will. That's the key. And this is a chapter about the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
A God that's in control of this universe. A God that is in control, but yet He loves us. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. And so, there's been a lot of damage done, and some people misapply these scriptures. I've spoken to people that said, you know, I had a loved one that was fighting with cancer, and we prayed, and they ended up dying of cancer, and so now I don't believe in God anymore.
Mm-hmm.
No. I've sat and talked to people like that, and I said, I don't believe in God anymore. God isn't real, because He didn't answer that prayer for me. And the reality is, sometimes God chooses to heal. He has the ability to heal, amen? But sometimes it's not God's will to heal. And actually, sometimes God does heal, but not in the way we would like. Brother Gilmore said that God healed his wife by taking her home to heaven. She got full healing. Maybe not in the way, humanly speaking, we would like. So we got to get back to the place of not bending God to our will, where God is just some genie that He's at our beck and call. It's the other way around. He's the Most High God.
Amen.
But yet this Most High God is concerned with the affairs of His people. And on the one hand, we ought not have presumption. On the other hand, we ought not have unbelief. There are some people that they go the other direction. They're kind of fatalistic. And they say, why even pray? Why even try and worship God? Whatever will be, will be. How many of you have heard that before? Whatever will be, will be. Listen, that's a fatalistic attitude because God commands us to pray. All throughout the scriptures, we have admonishments, we're admonished, I'm sorry, to come to the Lord and to pray. We're admonished to seek His face, to ask and seek and knock. In this text, it's a promise for what God is able to do. And so, yes, we can pray in faith and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
Just as Jesus prayed. So this text is not just about having the power of positive thinking. That's not what this chapter is about. This chapter is about the sovereign and wise God choosing to act on behalf of His people. It's a testimony of what God has done in the past, of what God is able to do in our present, and what we can look for God to do in the future. That's what this is about. It's a testimony of what God has done for His servants throughout the years and what He can do for you and me today. And so this is a portrait of God's awesome power and might and His sovereignty. And we should say, Lord, if it's Your will, there's no weapon formed against me that will prosper. Lord, if it's Your will, there's no trap or device from the enemy that can entrap me. Lord, if it's Your will, You'll deliver me from the snare of the fowler, and we can trust and depend upon our high God, our Most High God. In this text, it moves from what God does for us, and it moves to really who God is. If you look at verse number 14, because He hath set His love upon me, this is actually God speaking now. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. Do you know the name of Jesus? There's no sweeter name than the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Verse 16 says, with long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. And that's the Hebrew name for Jesus.
Yes.
And God tells us here, when we abide in this secret place, when we dwell, when we seek Him and walk with Him, He'll show us salvation. But salvation is not an it. It's a who. It's a person. We'll see Jesus. God desires that we see Jesus. One day we will see him face to face. I think of in my family, in the last 2 years, we've had loved ones that have gone on, and they've seen him face to face. I know many in our church recently have had deaths in the family that it's a loss for us, but you know what? They have seen their salvation. They see Jesus. They've had that satisfied life. They've had that fulfillment that only God can give, and they see their salvation. What a blessing that it is to see Jesus. We have a note here on our pulpit that we keep to remind every preacher. It says, "Sir, we will see Jesus."
Amen.
That's the need of the hour. People need to see salvation. They need to see Jesus. This world doesn't need to see me. It doesn't need to see you. It needs to see him. It needs to see Christ. And the reality is, when you got saved, when I got saved, don't limit your salvation to just the possession of what you received, of forgiveness of sin, a home in heaven. Yes, it's great. You're delivered from hell. It's wonderful. But you receive the person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're called to walk in a relationship with Christ. And God promises that when we abide and dwell, we can see our salvation. We can see Christ. It's a wonderful promise, a wonderful provision. But again, the key to all of this is abiding in him. What does it mean to abide and dwell in Christ? In John 15, Jesus told us, he tells us two things. Abide in my words. Abide in my commandments and my words. That means we have to know what he expects of us. We have to know his commandments, know his teachings. That means we ought to open our Bibles up, not just on Sundays, but every day. Open up your Bible and abide in his word.
Amen.
And then secondly, Jesus tells us to abide in his love. I think the two are connected. Love, if you love God, you love his word. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we abide in his commandments, we abide in his word, and we abide in his love. And the two go hand in hand. That's how we can dwell and abide. Someone said that there are two classes of Christians, those who are at home in this world and visit Christ, and those who are at home in Christ and may at times visit the world. Which one are you? What will be the result of abiding in Christ? We sing a hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and the verse says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your presence. Lord, thank you that your presence is a place of security, protection, and deliverance. But Father, most importantly, we just desire you. Help us to see you each day in our lives. Help people to see Christ in us. Lord, help folks that when they see us, they see your glory unveiled. Lord, our prayer is twofold this morning, that if there are any that have never come into relationship with you, that have never been saved, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And that for God's people, those of us who have been converted, we have been born again, we've entered in, Lord, help us to abide and dwell. Lord, help us to be rooted and grounded in you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around this morning, I wonder if there's anyone that's come in today that says, "Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm in this relationship with Christ, as you mentioned. I try to go to church or try and do what's right, but I've never been born again. Would you pray for me? That's my need." If that's you, the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now. You can slip your hand up. Say, "I need prayer. I need to be saved." You can raise your hand now. We'll be happy to pray for you. I wonder how many Christians would say, "Pastor, that's my burden, is to dwell in this secret place. I don't want to just visit with God. I want to abide and dwell in His presence. Would you pray for me? That's my prayer request today. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Oh, all of us in this room, we can improve in this area of abiding and dwelling in Christ. May He allow us to do that. Perhaps this morning, God will lead you to confess sin that may be keeping you from His presence. To make restoration wherever it need be. Maybe it's something that you've been doing that's wrong. Maybe it's something that you need to start doing to be obedient to Him. I'm going to ask our pianists to start playing a hymn of invitation. Why don't we all stand together this morning? We'll just have an old-fashioned invitation today. Maybe you want to come right to this altar and just say, Lord, I need You. Lord, I want to abide and dwell in You. I don't want to go days and weeks and months without Your presence and Your power. I want to dwell in that secret place and I want to see You. Let's seek the Lord together this morning. Let's sing the chorus, number 221, page 221, Christ is all I need. Remember that one, brother? Number 221.